we're going to have Dr. Vines come to be with us today. Let me tell you, the man that's about to preach for us is one of the greatest expositors of our day. Dr. Vines has helped many churches and many pastors down through the years. He's written many books. He has several DVDs and CDs out there. And I want to encourage all of our young preachers and all of our teachers, make sure that you go back there today and buy something that he has. It will help you on your spiritual journey. I am honored to have him today. Listen, when church history is written of our day, without a doubt, when you turn the page, you'll find Dr. Jerry Vines enlisted there in the pages of church history as a man of God who had a great message for the hour. So I want you to give him a great big Parkway welcome as we welcome Dr. Jerry Vines.
Well, I'm glad to be here. When you get my age, you're glad to be anywhere. They say there are four stages of life: infancy, childhood, adulthood, and you're looking good. And when they say you're looking good, what they really mean is, I'm surprised you're not dead yet. You know, this is a special time for me because just right around the curve down there on Stewart Drive or Road, whatever, is where my family and I lived when I was pastor here at First Baptist Church of Fort Oglethorpe. In fact, our youngest son, now 43, was born while we were here. And so Alan and I rode right down there for a moment today to look at where we live. So I'm right back close to where I used to be. Now, you know, your pastor, I've been wanting to come back. I preached up here at a Bible conference two or three years ago, and I've been wanting to come back, and he never would invite me. And so I saw him at a conference, you know, and I said to Dr. David, I'd like to really come and preach for you folks again sometime. And he said, well, I tell you, preacher, you're just not ready yet. And so I waited a little while, and so I got on I got on the phone, and I said, Dr. David, I really do want to come now and preach to your folks. He said, well, preacher, you're just not ready yet. So finally I called him again. I said, now listen, David, I said, I really want to come up there and preach to your folks. In fact, I want to do it so bad, I'll pay my own way and come for nothing. He said, now you're ready. So. But, you know, it's not fair, really, preachers like, brother, where'd he go? Oh, right over here. It's not fair, preachers like that, who can preach and they can also sing and play. That's not right. I don't think that, you know, people that hear me preach say I ought to sing. And people who hear me sing say I ought to preach. And people who hear me do both say I ought to do neither. And so it's not right for a man to have that many talents. But I want to thank you for letting me come, and thank you, Rusty, for this wonderful, wonderful singing. Had the singing been good today, Brother Rusty and the choir and all of that? Really been good. Now, while we're standing, I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to read a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 24, verse 40 and 41. I have a series of messages built around two words in the verses I'm going to read today. And this morning I have felt the leading of the Lord to preach on the second of those words. But I'll tell you more later on at the end of the service about the first series as well. But in Matthew chapter 24, I want to read for you the words of Jesus in verse 40 and in verse 41. Jesus said, then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Let's read verse 42 as well. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and thank you, and you may be seated. I can remember in the years when I was pastor here in this area, I would listen on the radio to Dr. Lee Robertson, and many times Mrs. Smith, the soloist there, would come on, and they would be singing this beautiful, beautiful song, Some Golden Daybreak, Jesus Will Come. Some Golden Daybreak, Battles All Won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue, some golden daybreak for me and for you. And that song reminds us of the great truth we are taught in the Bible, that one of these days the Lord Jesus is going to come again. It is the one great event toward which all history is moving. I'm referring, of course, to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that as believers, we are to live looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the recent days in Egypt, we have been reminded again of the end times. And of course, the Bible has a great deal to say about Egypt in the end times. Would you be interested to know that in Isaiah chapter 19, verses 18 and following, the Word of God predicts that in the end times, there will be five cities in Egypt that will speak the language of Canaan. They will speak Hebrew. And would you be interested to know that in Egypt, the Bible predicts, there will be an altar in the midst of the land. There will be a pillar at the border of the land unto the Lord. And the Bible also predicts in the end days that there will be a highway between Egypt and Assyria going through Israel. And the Bible says that Egypt will go to Assyria and Assyria will go to Egypt. And those two and then the land of Israel will all be a witness unto the Lord forever. So these are exciting times, and it reminds us that the coming of the Lord is drawing very, very nigh. Now, the greatest sermon that was ever preached about the return of the Lord was preached by the Lord Himself. The Lord began His ministry with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. And there He gives us the rules of the kingdom. Then on the Mount of Olives, He preached His last sermon. And there on that Mount of Olives, He preached about the return of the King. And He says some remarkable things in Matthew 24 and 25. Among them, He says in verse 36, these words, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." I don't know how language could be much clearer than that. Jesus made it very clear that nobody knows when He's going to come again. Do you remember a man a number of years ago, back in 1988, who wrote a little booklet? And the booklet was entitled, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Well, it turns out he was wrong 88 times because Jesus said, nobody knows when He's going to come again. I've often thought if I was the Lord and one of these kooks accidentally predicted the day the Lord Jesus would come again, I'd change the date just to mess him up. The Bible makes it very, very clear that none of us know when Jesus is going to come again. But in this illustration here that I have read from the words of the Lord Jesus, He says that when He returns again, there will be a dividing up of humanity. There will be those who will be taken, and there will be those who will be left. Taken, that's believers who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air when He comes again. Left, that will be those who will be left when Jesus Christ comes again. And so I want to talk with you this morning about those who are going to be left. If your pastor gets right with God and invites me to come back in the next 20 years, I'll preach on taken maybe when I get back. But this morning I want to take that word left, and I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about those who will be left when Jesus comes. Now you remember the Bible tells us, and Jesus predicted in verse 21, that there would be a great tribulation on the earth. When Jesus raptures the church away, according to the Scriptures, there will be a 7-year period of time on the earth known as the Great Tribulation. It will be a time of physical, political, economical, social, and spiritual turbulence on the earth. It will be 7 years in length. It is recorded for us, described for us in Revelation 6 through 19. And those who are left after believers are taken into the clouds to meet the Lord, those will be the ones left on the earth. Now, having said that and having laid it out for you that way this morning, I want to raise two questions and try to answer them from God's Word this morning. The first question I want to answer is this. Will there be people saved during the Great Tribulation? That's a question that a lot of people ask. It may be a question that you ask this morning. Will there be people saved during the Great Tribulation? And then the second question I want to answer for you this morning is this question. Will there be a second chance among those who are left? Will there be a second chance? Will there be an opportunity for those who maybe have never heard, or those who maybe never had an adequate presentation of the gospel? Will there be an opportunity? Will there be a second chance? And so during this message today, when I talk about those who are left, I want to share with you what seems to be the teaching of God's Word as you try to rightly divide the Word. And so first of all, I think there will be those that I am calling this morning the disillusioned masses. The disillusioned masses. I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of the Revelation, chapter 11. And we're going to use our Bible a good bit this morning, and so have it handy. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 11. And I want to talk a little while about these disillusioned masses. You see, when believers are caught out of this world, there will be an awareness that millions of people have been suddenly taken from the earth. And there will be a great disillusionment. There will be great consternation on the earth. There will be a gash in the population of the earth. And many people in the world will be aware of the fact that those who have been taken away are Christians. Those who have been suddenly transported from the earth are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of these people may have a Bible. Probably most of them will not have a Bible. But perhaps it will be that many of them, after the rapture of the church, will purchase Bibles. Or maybe they will go online and they'll find the Scriptures. I was reading this week about the Super Bowl. I didn't see the Super Bowl, but I was reading that there was an ad that was put on in Washington, D.C. and in Birmingham that had John 3:16 on it. And that people were directed to a website that they could see John 3:16. When I was pastor at First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, I was the pastor of Tim Tebow. I'm sure you've all heard of Tim Tebow. And you may remember that he would put a scripture verse under his eyes, on the eye black. You remember that? And the night of the national championship game, Tim had on his eyes, under his eyes, John 3:16. That night, they say that on Google, there were 93,300,000 hits on John 3:16. Only God knows how many people came to Jesus as a result of that. So whether they buy a copy of the Bible, whether they go online and begin to read the Bible that way, it may very well be that there will be multitudes on the earth who will consult the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about the end times and prophecy and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 verse 14, He said that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to the nations, and then shall the end come. And so I think there is a threefold development that will take place during the great tribulation that I want to share with you in this message. In Revelation chapter 11, the opening verses very clearly give us the setting for what I'm going to discuss right now. It gives us, the opening verses, the setting for the great tribulation. It mentions 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, the first half of the great tribulation. And then it says in verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, the Antichrist, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. I call these the special ones. Here is a prediction that during the great tribulation time, there will be two witnesses of God appearing on the earth. The two witnesses. Now the question comes, well, who are these two witnesses? Well, we're not told in these verses who they are. Their names are not given to us. But yet down in verse 6, there are some clues that may help us. For instance, in verse 6, it says that these will have power that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Do you remember someone in the Old Testament who had power to shut the heavens? His name was Elijah. You remember? No rain, and there was no rain. Rain, and there was rain. So it could be that one of these two witnesses will be Elijah. And then he says also that these two witnesses will have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues. Do you remember someone in the Bible who smote the land of Egypt with plagues and that the rivers of the Nile were turned to blood? His name was Moses. You are exactly right. And so we are only speculating here, but could it not be that these two witnesses that will appear on the earth during these days will be Moses and Elijah? Moses representing the law. Elijah representing the prophets. When the Savior was on the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, the Bible says there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, and they were discussing his exodus that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. So it could very well be that these two witnesses will be Moses and Elijah. And the Bible says that they are going to have a very specific ministry during these days. The Bible says that they will preach clothed in sackcloth. And we learn in verse 8 that they are going to be preaching where our Lord was crucified, and that was the city of Jerusalem. So it may be, it seems to indicate here, that these two witnesses are going to speak and preach in the city of Jerusalem. And that the focus of their ministry is going to be the Jewish people. Something else I want you to notice about them, though. Did you notice that the Bible says their enemies could not destroy them? Did you notice that they were indestructible? I thought about that, Rusty, as you were making reference to Dr. Falwell. They were indestructible until their testimony was finished. Oh, by the way, did you know the same thing is true of you and me? Did you know that? Did you know that you and I are in the hand of God? He is preserving us, and we are indestructible until God gets through with us. The devil can't kill you until God gets through with you. And so these men are indestructible until their testimony is finished. By the way, here's something else we need to be aware of. The more degenerate the times, the more definite the testimony. God always has His witnesses. Pastor, I don't know about you and you other preachers here. I personally believe we're in the days of apostasy right now. My great mentor, Dr. Jess Henley, one of the great evangelists of all times, 15 years ago said to me in that old raspy voice he'd worn out preaching the gospel, he said, Jerry, he said, we're not headed for the apostasy. We're in the apostasy. I wonder what he would say if he were alive today. But ladies and gentlemen, I've got some good news for you in these days of apostasy. Though there are many preachers who are departing from the faith, though there are many churches that are becoming Laodicean in their fervor for the Lord, God still has His testimony. The more degenerate the times, the more definite the testimony. And so the Bible says that when their ministry is over, the Antichrist is going to kill them. And in verses 8 and 9, it says that their dead bodies will lie on the streets of the great city, which I believe is Jerusalem. And then look at what it says in verse 9. They of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, just make them just stay out there on the streets. And verse 10 says, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now notice what it says here. They're martyred. Their bodies are on the earth. They won't let them be buried. And then it says that the peoples of the world are going to see this. Now, you know, when I was a young preacher up here at Fort Oglethorpe, I would read these verses and I'd say, how in the world can the nations of the world witness the dead bodies of these two witnesses on the streets? How can that possibly be? Well, bless your heart this morning, I don't worry anymore about it. You know what that is right there? That's an iPhone. I'm so proud of myself, I can turn it on. I can turn it off. I can even text. I could text Joe Pat. My granddaughter, Ashlyn, who's a freshman in college right now, was staying for us a few days, a summer or so ago, and I read an article that week that said the average teenager sends 2,000 texts a month. And I said, Ashlyn, do you really believe the average teenager sends 2,000 texts a month? She said, oh, a whole lot more than that, Granddaddy. And you know, last night, Rusty, in my bed, I had this, and I went to YouTube, and I pulled up one of Jerry Falwell's messages. Did you know you can see anything that's going on in the whole world right there on that little device? Oh, we don't doubt it now. There's satellite television, there's YouTube, there's iPhone. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the technology is here. It's here. And the Bible said the nations of the world will see them. Now notice verse 10. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice. Now keep that phrase in mind. They that dwell upon the earth. That's very important. We'll come back to it later. You see, ladies and gentlemen, not everybody loves preaching. Now, you know, your pastor here is a wonderful preacher, and you love to hear the Word of God. You are people who love preaching, but I got news for you, friend. Not everybody likes the preaching of God's Word. Did you know what it says here in verse 10? It says, they tormented them that dwell on the earth. Their preaching bugged them. They didn't like it. But now notice, something remarkable happens. In verse 11, after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God enters into them, and they stand on their feet, and great fear fell upon all them that saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. You say, is that the rapture, preacher? No, that's not the rapture. That's a reenactment of the rapture to show the people on the earth what they have missed. And the two witnesses are caught up, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And verse 13 makes it very clear that a remnant of people there in Jerusalem will be affrighted and will give glory to the God of heaven. You know what it's saying? It's saying that in these great tribulation days, through the witnessing of these two witnesses, there will be a remnant of the Jewish people who will be saved. You say, preacher, do you know how many of them will be saved? I think I do. Would you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 7? Would you go back to Revelation chapter 7? Now, the two witnesses, I call them the special ones. Now, in Revelation 7, I want to talk to you about the sealed ones. And in the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 7, we are told about a specific group of individuals who are sealed with the seal of the living God. You see that in verse 2. You see it again in verse 3. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. You see, they'll get a seal on their forehead. Oh, did you know when we get saved, we get a seal too? Now, their seal's on the outside. Praise God, our seal's on the inside. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says this, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Isn't it good to be sealed? You see, a sealing meant, first of all, possession. When something was sealed, that means that's mine. When God saves you and me, God seals us with the Holy Spirit of God. He said, you belong to me. And then notice, not only a seal means possession, but a seal also means protection. I said it before, you're immortal until God gets through with you. You're sealed. And a seal also means preservation. It means that none of those that are sealed will ever, ever be lost. We are sealed until the day of redemption. Isn't that glorious? That's enough to make a Baptist shout right there, isn't it? Amen? But now notice, who are these? Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of them that were sealed. And they were sealed 144,000 of all of the tribes of Israel. And then in the next verses, he showed you 12,000 in each of the 12 tribes. 144,000. And specifically, we're told that they are of the tribes of Israel. Now, you know, used 2 years ago, I would encounter people who'd come along, they'd come to your house, you know, and they'd knock on your door, and they'd let you know that they were the witnesses of Jehovah, and that they were a part of the 144,000. I used to always ask them a question. You're part of the 144,000? Oh, yes, I am. I said, that's great. Which tribe are you in? And they would never know which tribe they were in. Ladies and gentlemen, here's a prediction. I believe that there will be 144,000 Jews, and they will be sealed. They will be gloriously converted, and they will become great witnesses to the nations of the world. Keep your finger here, or your mascara stick or something, and go over to Revelation chapter 14 for a moment. I want to show you now this 144,000. Look at Revelation chapter 14. And in Revelation chapter 14, notice what it says in verse 1. It says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Now we're looking at heaven. A lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 143,999. Did I read that right, Pastor? You know, the lighting is real good in here, but... And with him there was 143,500. All right, kids, what does it say? There was how many there? 144,000. You know what that means? It means the Lord didn't lose a one. Praise God. Isn't that great? Oh, you say, preacher, I don't know if I can hold out to get to heaven. It's not you holding out, praise God. It's him holding on that gets you all the way into heaven, isn't it? And so you see, there's the special ones, the two witnesses. There's the sealed ones, these Jewish people who are gloriously saved. And they become evangelists. Can you see now? 144,000 Apostle Pauls. And they're going all over the world and preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, will anybody hear Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9? Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. And notice what it says. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And John was asked, who are these? John said, you know, what he was saying is, I don't know, you know, but I don't know. And so down in verse 14 it says, these are they that came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got a good news for you. One of these days, through the preaching of this 144,000, the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. And the Bible said a great multitude that no man could number will be gathered up there in glory, gloriously saved. Now you see, you and I've got a job to do as well. Now I don't think this will get done until the great tribulation, but the Bible says you and I have to go to the ends of the earth as well, starting in your Jerusalem, Fort Oglethorpe, and going to the ends of the earth. So the answer to the first question is, will people be saved during the tribulation? The answer to that is yes. But now that you ask it, let me give you the answer to the second question. Will there be a second chance? Will those who have heard the gospel, they have had an adequate presentation of the gospel, they've had an opportunity to be saved, if Jesus should come right now, would they get a second chance? Turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now your pastor said I can preach as long as I want to, but around 12 you all get up and walk out. So I'll be just as hungry as you are, so we'll all walk out together. But let's spend just a few minutes now trying to answer this second question. Those who are left, there will be the disillusioned masses, never had an adequate presentation of the gospel, and multitudes of them will be gloriously saved. But there is a second category I call the deceived masses. And we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10, 11, and 12. You remember I said earlier that phrase, them that dwell on the earth? You remember that? That phrase, them that dwell on the earth, occurs 11 times in the book of the Revelation. It really is made up of a verb and a prepositional phrase. Them that dwell, that's one verb. Them that dwell, and it's the Greek word katoikeo, which means to live down, which means to put your roots down upon the earth. Them that dwell on the earth. Here is a group of individuals, and they've decided this world is the only world there is, and so they'll put their roots down and they'll live only for this. Oh, by the way, did you know the Bible never describes saved people as them that dwell on the earth? No. The Bible describes saved people like this. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong down here. We belong up there. We're headed to our home. This is not our home. When I was just a boy on Sunday morning, my dad would turn on the radio and we would listen to the old time revival hour. Any of you old timers remember the old time revival hour? And every Sunday morning, the old time revival hour quartet would come on and they'd sing this song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Now, I'll come and sing some Sunday too, but it'll cost you. You know why that song is so special? Because it's so true. We don't dwell on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. But here is a group of people, them that dwell on the earth. And notice what it says in verses 10, 11, and 12. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now start at the end of verse 12 and then go back. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. Them that dwell on the earth, this is the only world they will ever be, and so they decide they will have pleasure in unrighteousness. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin. You know why people drink? They like the pleasure of the buzz. That's why they drink. People sin because they enjoy it. Don't say people aren't enjoying sin. They're having a ball. Many of, but the rest of the verse is this. They had pleasure in sin for a season. And you see, when people have pleasure in sin, there is a deceptiveness about sin. And so that brings you back to verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, the deception of sin. Sin is a deceiver. Now notice, they have pleasure in sin, they're deceived by sin. And it says they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You say, well, what is the truth? Here's the truth. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Here's the truth. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the truth. God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that song this morning about the cross. Who am I that He went to an old rugged cross? The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, God commends His love in that He let His own Son die on the cross for our sin. That's the truth. The death of Jesus for our sins. And then the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the truth. And anybody in this building now who has heard God's simple plan of salvation this morning, you know how to be saved and you can be saved this morning. But you see, here's a group of individuals now. The church has already been raptured out. They take pleasure in their sin. They're deceived by sin. And they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so verse 11 says, God will send them strong delusion that they might believe. And literally the Greek text has a definite article there. That they might believe the lie. See, friend, When you reject God's truth, you open yourself wide open to the devil's lie. Now let me just speculate a little. I have King James Bible here, but every now and then, Dr. David, I slip over into the King Jerry version. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I kind of get over into the King Jerry version, speculate a little bit. So keep in mind, this is the King Jerry version. What do you think might be the lie after the church is raptured? There's a worldwide newscast tonight. The one world ruler is going to make an announcement to the whole world. So every set in the world, by requirement, is turned to the speech of this one world ruler. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, he said, I am aware of the fact that there's great consternation and tumult in the world because millions of people have suddenly been taken away out of this earth. And you have all noticed that all of these people who have been taken away are Christians. They are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, I must remind you that these are the people who are causing all the trouble in the world. The John 3:16 ad in the Super Bowl was rejected by Fox News because they said John 3:16 is too controversial. Ladies and gentlemen, he says, these people are all Christians. They have been the ones who've been causing the problem. We can't have peace on the earth because these Christians don't want to embrace everybody and say that all religions are the same. So what we have done is we have taken these Christians and we have elevated them to a higher level of enlightenment. And we are going to deprogram them. We're going to get all that Jesus stuff, all that Bible stuff, all that salvation. We're going to get all of that out of them. And when they are ready, we'll bring them back to this earth and we can all have peace on the earth. You say, preacher, don't give me that. Who in the world would believe anything as dumb and stupid and ridiculous as that? Nobody would believe that. Do you remember back in 1999, there was a man out in California named Marshall Applewhite, and he and his wife gathered around them a little group of people. They called themselves T and Doe, and they taught this group of people that behind the Hale-Bopp comet there was going to be a spaceship. And that if they could just get from this world to that spaceship, they would be carried to a higher level of enlightenment. And 38 people followed them in suicide. They believed the lie. And so they do not receive the truth. They won't receive the good news of the gospel about how you can be saved. And so they're wide open to the lie. And the Bible says, now let's look at it together, verse 11. And for this cause the devil shall send them strong delusion. Did I get that right? Excuse me, let me read it again, verse 11. And for this cause Satan shall send them. Am I reading that right? And for this cause who? God shall send them, and literally, a working of error. A strong working of error. Ladies and gentlemen, people just keep on rejecting Jesus, keep on rejecting Jesus, keep on rejecting Jesus, keep on saying no to Jesus. And the day may come when God will say, I'll give you what you demand. Listen to this over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 66:4 says, I will also choose their delusions. I will bring their tears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil in my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. They chose that which I delighted not, and so God said, I'll choose their delusions. Listen to these words in John 12:37. Yet they believed not on him. Now verse 39. Therefore they could not believe on him. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't claim to know everything about the Bible. I further along I get, the less I realize I know. But I've been studying the Bible intently since I was a 16-year-old boy. I don't find a single verse, a single sentence, a single clause, or a phrase, or a word, or a syllable, or a letter anywhere in the Bible that would give anyone the hope, the false hope, that after Jesus comes, they'll have a second chance to be saved. It's either come to Jesus now, or if Jesus should catch his church away, it'd be too late. If you're in this building this morning, and most of you are believers, most of you saved people, but if you're in this building and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you know the truth of the gospel. You have an opportunity this morning to be saved. You have the opportunity to receive Christ as your personal Savior. I'm urging you to do it while you have the opportunity. There is a time, I know not when, a place I know not where, that seals the destiny of men to heaven or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. The hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. Man had a parrot. And in the morning, the man would pull the cover off of the cage and say, "Good morning, Polly." And the bird would say, "Good morning, Polly." And in the evening, the man would put the cover back over the cage and would say, "Good night, Polly." And the bird would say, "Good night, Polly." One morning, he pulled up the cover and said, "Good morning, Polly." And the bird said, "Good night, Polly." "Good morning, Polly." "Good night, Polly." And he discovered that somehow during the night, the cat had gotten under the cover, had gotten to the bird, and it scratched out its eyes. And so from then on, it was, "Good night, Polly. Good night, Polly." Ladies and gentlemen, don't let the devil scratch out the eyes of your soul. And it'd be, "Good night, good night, good night. No hope." Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed.